God's word for you, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14. Do you not know that those who work in the temple eat food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in offerings sacrificed there? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Not everything sacrificed in the temple went up in smoke. Quite a bit of the meat that was slaughtered for offerings was cooked but not burned, and this food from the altar went directly to the priests who had officiated and their families, along with the family of the one who made the offering in the first place. The book of Leviticus is where we read about this priest's share of a sacrifice most clearly. Leviticus 7, the right thigh belongs to whichever of Aaron's sons offers the blood of the fellowship offering and its fat. It will be his portion. It's actually Leviticus 7:33. And again, the priest shall burn all this on the altar. It is an offering of fire to the Lord. This is the guilt offering. Any male in a priest's family may eat of it. It must be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. That's Leviticus 7:5. And these are expounded on later. A longer passage is this one, but offers quite a lot of insight. No one outside a priest's family may eat of the holy offerings. No foreigner living with the priests, and no hired servant may eat of the holy offerings. However, if a priest buys a slave with his own money, that slave may eat some of his food, and also those who are born in his house may eat some of the holy food. If a priest's daughter is married to someone who is not a priest, she may no longer eat any of the sacred offerings. But if a priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no children, and if she has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she may eat some of her father's food, but no outsider may eat of it. That's Leviticus 22:11, or rather 10-13. There are other passages that tell us that a priest and those who had their feet under his table, those who were dependent on him for food and shelter and protection and so on, were all eligible to eat the sacred sacrificial food, apart from hired workers and foreigners. But the priest's wife, slaves, if any, children, and unmarried daughters, notice, even a widow or a divorced daughter, could come back and share in the sacrifices. Leviticus 22:15 even accounted for the repayment if someone accidentally shared in the meal who wasn't supposed to. Paul shows that the law of Moses was clear. Working in God's service also meant being paid for that service. These two verses of Paul's wrap up Paul's argument that the called worker deserves his wages and has earned them, and that this is God's command. Next, we're going to see his application, how he has refused this right. But Paul has taken the word of God according to its literal meaning. This is the practice of all the holy writers, and especially the practice of Jesus himself. We are to accept the scriptures in context as they were written and apply them to our lives. Every doctrine is to be treated in this way. Not only the doctrine of how priests and pastors were to be paid, we must use the same practice to identify, for example, Christ as the Son of God. We do this in three ways. Jesus is proved to be divine in the Bible. Number one, by his divine names, as in John 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:16. Two, by his divine attributes, like he is eternal, Psalm 2:7. He is immutable or unchanging, Psalm 102:27. He is infinite, John 3:13. He is omnipotent, 1 Corinthians 1:24. He is omniscient, John 2:25, and so on. And finally, three, by his divine works. He works with the Father, John 5:17. His part of his work is creation, John 1:13, and preservation, John 5:19, of his miracles, Matthew 8:2, John 5:21, and so on. Why is this doctrine so important to establish in this way? Well, simply because everything else that proceeds within the Christian church must begin and end with the divinity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The matter of payment of pastors and ministers is a minor thing, but with everything else, it proceeds from Jesus our Lord. Everything depends on this, and most especially the key truths which we use to conclude the creed and which bring us the greatest comfort in our hearts: the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. If we did not have the confidence or comfort of knowing that it was the sovereign Son of God who has explained, promised, offered, and given these things to us, we would have no hope at all. But because Jesus is our Lord, the Son of the Father, and the resurrection and the life himself, we have confidence and comfort and certainty and joy for this life and forevermore. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's Word for you.